Hallelujah. Well, I'm here to tell you today, folks, that if you will listen to the voice of God in your life and in everything, He will take you to places. You will see things. You will see changes that you never thought were going to happen. But you've got to be willing. And by the way, there is a price to pay. I've told you before, salvation is a free gift, but it's going to cost you everything. But the people who will pay the price are the only ones who are going to see the full benefits. You know, Miss Cheryl, you went to Disney, right? She went down to Disney. I've never been there. Personally, I get sick on rides, so it's kind of pointless for me to go around. I'd be chasing Goofy or Mickey or trying to trip them, see if I get in trouble. But see, down at Disney, there's another benefit package. They call it the Disney Quick Pass. You get to walk by everybody else in line. See, they paid a small fortune to get in those places, but you can walk by with this little pass that says, I don't have to wait with you. They were willing to pay a price a little greater for greater benefits. Are you following me? You want to see the great things of God, you're going to have to be willing to pay a little greater price to see the benefits. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're willing to pay the price, and if you will let God do in you what needs to be done, the price will seem minuscule. Because I promise you, when it's 90 degrees in Florida, 90% humidity, and you've got 100 people standing in line, and you're at the back of the line, you're going to watch those people walk by. And here's the first thing you're going to want to do. You're going to grumble. But the people that are walking by with their quick pass, well, they're so thankful. I don't have to stand in line like you. I don't have to do that because I paid a greater price. They get to see more. They get to do more. And if we will take that opportunity from God, we'll see things that we've never seen before. Moses and Joshua were two men out of countless thousands at that time. They didn't even know exactly how many they had, but only two of them were willing to pay the price to get to know God. It changed Moses' life so much. It changed his hair color. It changed his countenance. Now, Moses was 80 when this all started taking place to begin with. But there's no guarantee that he was already gray-haired. There's a slight chance of it, but no guarantee. But time in the presence of God changed his hair color, changed his countenance. We don't hear anything about Joshua in this realm, but I need you to understand. Joshua spent more time in the presence of God than Moses did. You getting that? He was changed too. He was different. Now, the only time we read about Caleb is from the 12 spies story and up until they go into the land of Israel. And Caleb says, I'm 80 years old. Give me my mountain. You promised me a mountain, Lord? Give me my mountain. Caleb was the first hillbilly. Because I'll be honest with you, I've run into some of them 80-year-old hillbillies, and they're tough old birds. They just keep trucking. My grandpa didn't have legs. From the knees down, he had stubs. From the knees down. And yet every picture we got is of my grandpa standing on the side of a mountain. My dad said my grandpa used to drive this old Jeep. Had his old Willie's Jeep. I'd love to have it now. It was a stick. He ain't got legs. You got a clutch, a brake, and an accelerator you got to operate, and yet the man figured out how to do this. So Caleb was just like that. He's like, I'm not for certain exactly how we're going to do this, but I'm going to take that mountain. I'm going to possess that mountain. Okay? Hallelujah. As I said before, this morning, we're going to do a message. I'm going to work on a message. I'm actually heading to Galatians chapter 5. But we're going to take a little detour. Because there's a message burning in me that has to go, it has to pave the road for this. And if it doesn't pave the road, then it's going to be a bumpy ride. So, turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 25. Yeah, we're a little out of order back here, Chase, but he can figure it out. He's a smart kid. I got faith in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you today, Lord, for your word, for your mighty presence here that is among us to change us, to fill us, and to strengthen us, Lord. May we now receive your word, Father. I pray that you use me, speak through me, use my mind, use my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The kingdom of heaven. 10 virgins, 10 being the number of redemption, 10% tithe. Okay, you following all that? There were 10 camels to redeem Rebecca. You can go in the Bible, anytime you see the word 10, it's a redemption number. Went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. I want you to note, they all slumbered. It wasn't just the foolish ones. Everybody did. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him in the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came out, came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "As surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Some things I want to point out first off. Oil. Oil is always vindictive. It's a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times. It was of the anointing back in the time of King David and the kings. They would anoint a new king, a new leader in oil. And when I say they would anoint them, folks, it wasn't just as little, put a little bit on your forehead. They brought it up in big jugs and they poured this oil over them. You need to understand, this was not just a, that's the word I'm looking for, just a little dabbling. They were saturated in the anointing. Okay, so today we look at this and we read this through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the representation of the oil, even in this. Okay, but there's some things I need for us to understand. It said that there were 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. All were filled with the Spirit. Now, I know our Bible says that the speaking in tongues is of a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. But it is not the only signal that you are walking and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, Jesus told him, "I will endue you with power." Here's where the New Testament church has gotten a little headstrong and a little crazy when it comes to power. I wield such power. We have become nothing more than sorcerers and sorceresses. We wield the power of God as if it's a magic trick. Watch how many people I can slay. I'll spit on you and you'll get anointed. Now, sometimes that does happen. But when we start acting like that, folks, it's a magic trick. That's the way we're treating it. Okay? The anointing, the power God was enduing us in the book of Acts was not so that I could come around and, yeah, look at this power. Move my shadow. Let me get my shadow on Bobby. He'll get filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll stand up and he'll prophesy. That is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is not for magic tricks and sorcery. The power of the Holy Spirit is so we can walk in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. There's just some echo right here, isn't there? Turn me down just a little bit, bud. So the whole point of the Holy Spirit was not so that we'd have great manifestations and being slain in the Spirit, people running around, whatever. That is not the point of the power that Jesus gave us. The whole point of that power is so we personally could overcome sin. Like I said, we're heading to Galatians 5. So we could overcome the works of the flesh. Personally. However, there are people that they will go to a certain level in this and they will stop. These are the five foolish virgins. They stop short. And I believe these are the ones who are focused solely on the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. They miss the point. They miss why. They forget to live like Jesus did. Are we still comprehending that we are supposed to live according to how Jesus lived his life? Now, he had certain laws that were restricting him, but yet he totally found a way to operate within the boundaries of those laws and still exhibit the love of God. According to the law, it was illegal for them to even pluck the head of grain off the shocks. But yet Jesus and his disciples were walking along the field and they just pick it and they're eating wheat out of their hand. Jesus gets the religious people riled up at him. They're ready to stone him because he's teaching his disciples to break the law. He says, don't you even loose your donkey so it can go eat? See, we took legalism over top of love. So there's some things, again, what we're going to look at here real quick. Now, the foolish ones, they took no extra. In other words, they were not willing to invest the time that it was going to take to continue walking, to continue to endure during the time waiting for the bridegroom. But said those who were wise, they went ahead and made preparations. They kept pushing in. They kept getting filled in with the Spirit. And again, many people have related this parable to the church in general. Okay? And it is. The bride is the church. But I'm going to tell you right now, the bride is not the whole church. Here's a shocker for you. It says it right there. There were 10 redeemed. Not all of them went with the bridegroom. The bride of Christ is something entirely different than we keep trying to, everybody who's saved is going to go get caught up with Jesus on the first. It's not what that parable just said. You guys got red letters? Mine are in red. It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. The bride is something special. The bride is special to Jesus. Okay? But while the bridegroom was sleeping or delayed, they all slumbered. And at midnight, the cry was heard. Jesus said, I'll come back when you're not expecting it. Come back as a thief in the night. while we're not expecting. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, in people who will listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, there is a stirring going on to shake themselves. It's not about manifestations of this and manifestations of that. Those of us who have that power, yes, we are to start walking in it greater and greater. But when we start walking in to draw attention to ourselves, we've missed what God wanted for the Holy Spirit. We've made the Holy Spirit part of a freak show. It says, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Now, there's some little notes in, you know, here in my Bible from the people that were putting it together. This is the New King James. And they were just sharing their thoughts on things. But in here they said that this is typically believed to be an end time revival. Everybody is pushing for this end time revival. We all get together and we all start gathering around and the Holy Spirit falls. I don't believe that. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because of the way this is written. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. It's not revival like we've been planning, like we've been thinking. We're thinking we got to have coliseums filled with people for revival. It says they personally got up and trimmed their own lamp. Are you following me? Are you listening? I see some of you may be lost. It's personal responsibility, folks. It's not my job to trim your lamp. It's not your spouse's job to trim your lamp. It's your job to trim your lamp. That's the revival. It's my job to make sure that my lamp is trimmed. And if you don't, that's where they just cut the wick, trim it up so that it's creating the proper and most efficient flame that it can. If you just got one, it's all mangled out. It's not pretty. It smokes. It's nasty. Doesn't produce all that light. But if you trim that thing up just right, it burns clean. Burns all the oil. Saves some of the wick. So there's a personal responsibility in this. But here, that's not what people want. People want the big Colosseum revivals. They want to hear of great things happening. Listen, you've got that same power that the revivalists have in their own hands to lay your hands on people and pray. You've got that same power. I've been telling you that for 13 years now. I'm nothing special. I just believe my God and what he said. But here he said, this is a personal responsibility you have as the church to get up and trim your own wick, to prepare yourself for this coming. It says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of yours. People are going to come to you, folks, and they're going to say, here, give me some of that. Give me some of what you got. But see, here's the problem with this. And they said no. But you know what we do? We take them, oh, I've got to just try it. It's my responsibility to carry you through this thing. If you are part of the church, it's your responsibility to walk on your own two legs. Because here's the difference. The five who were wise paid a price. They couldn't just give it to them. I can't give you my experiences. I would love to just stand up here and say, here's what I've learned. Don't go and do this. Okay? But guess what? You're probably not going to do that. You've got a price to pay yourself. I've told people about what rebellion will do, what unforgiveness will do, and how it leads. For me, it led me to alcoholism. Yeah, it numbed my feelings. I didn't have to deal with the bitterness and unforgiveness. And I found somebody inside who I liked. I wasn't one of these mean, nasty drunks. I was one who got stupid. Made everybody laugh. But what I found, I don't have to be drunk to act like that, to have fun. But I had to deal with the bitterness and the unforgiveness first. Once I dealt with that, I was able to start relaxing. And I'm still learning to unwind and relax. Sometimes when you get cranked up so tight, it takes a while, doesn't it?
So they told him, said, no, you've got to go spend the time. You've got to make the investment in yourself. We can't give it to you. The church is taking away the personal responsibility of the believer. You don't have to act like this. You don't have any responsibility. The Holy Spirit's on you. You're just clean. That's the sloppy grace message. You do have a personal responsibility. Nowhere is it taught that you can go off and live in sin and still walk into the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, I'm going to prove totally the opposite here in a little bit. Because that's why I wanted you to focus on the fact he said the kingdom of heaven is like this. Then they went out, and those who had made preparations in their heart, they had spent the time with the Holy Spirit, they had started letting the Holy Spirit change them. Something happened. They went in to the wedding feast, to the wedding. They went into the wedding. The doors were shut. Nobody could come in. I think that's actually a very good practice. You don't show up the wedding on time, you don't get to come in. You're disruptive. And if you can't be there at a certain time, you don't deserve to be in a part of it. By the way, it didn't just mean they didn't get to go into the wedding ceremony. They didn't get to go to the party afterwards. Anyhow, totally different subject. But Jesus told them when they were knocking on the door, they said, Lord, Lord, let us in. They recognized Jesus as Lord. But he opens the window in the gate and says, depart. I never knew you. Why? They never got hold of changing themselves through the Holy Spirit. All they wanted was a little bit of salvation. And maybe I won't be quite as angry at, you know, times, but I'm going to bless God. I'm going to gossip about people. I'm going to talk about them. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I heard one woman, this other woman had asked her one time, she said, what would you do? This other woman was claiming to be saved. What would you do if you knew tomorrow the world would end? She said, I'd go out and I'd live. I'd have affairs with men. I'd do everything I wanted to do. Excuse me? Do you not understand eternity is forever? If the world ends, we enter into eternity. But that's the concept. That's the mentality. I don't have to change. I can just be who I want to be. I can be who I am. God doesn't need to change everything about you, but there were things he needed to change about me. Because I have learned in my family, just by what my sister has dug up, there are traits in my family I don't like. They are not godly traits. I found out that my great-grandfather was known for an extremely foul mouth. I understand that. But he was also known for fighting. I'm not talking about bickering and arguing. The woman, she said she witnessed it. The woman who told me this said, your grandfather was known at the church picnics. He was a deacon, by the way. Totally unscriptural, for starters. Evidently, the church doesn't look at Timothy anymore for picking deacons and elders. But knock down, drag out fights, fist fights. Thank God I didn't get that from him. I do not like to fight. If I fight, it's because I'm standing up for somebody else. I hate fighting. I've only been in one fight that had anything to do with me. The other ones, I was trying to break people up. All right, now turn to, I believe it's 1 John. I didn't mark it, or did I? Did I mark it? Nope. 1 John chapter 2. Still trying to find my bifocal line here. Verse 8. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. This is the Apostle John. Remember, the Apostle John was the one who learned more about love than any of them because he taught it more. You teach more about what you learn, right? Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Are you seeing the correlation yet to what I just taught you out of the parable of the 10 virgins? The light, the lamp. The lamp is our heart. The light is our love. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Not just to give you great power and authority. You need to understand the disciples had all of that before the Holy Spirit. What they did not have was what Jesus had to walk a sinless life. The power to overcome that. They did not have that. They did not have the abilities to walk in love. Remember, the village that Jesus had left, he wasn't able to do anything. They wouldn't receive Jesus. Disciples said, do you want us to call down fire? They had the power and the authority, but they didn't have the love that Jesus had. He says, you don't know what spirit you are of. The Spirit of God is a spirit of love, and it lights. It's our illumination. Today, we need to trim that and understand that it's not about us having power and authority in the demonic realms, but it's about our love to overcome sin in our lives and to be an illumination to other people in that. But we are a society that is so stuck in the fantasy realm and in the things of power. The video games today are geared to teach a little boy that he is Rambo. But he doesn't know the first thing. The biggest, baddest, toughest guys will wet themselves the first time a bullet whizzes by their head. But that's the fantasy world we live in today. Vampires are good. Since when? Since when are demons good? I'm about ready to take you. We're going to Galatians next. I'm going to show you that right there. So if you're stuck in this little fantasy world that vampires are good and they're lovers, they are not. The Bible says that you drink the blood, it's an abomination to God. They are an abomination of their own. They're a totally made up thing. To my knowledge, I've never seen a real vampire, so I ain't got to worry about no carrying no cross or no silver bullet or a steak, or garlic. Man, I'll tell you right now, I watched a movie one time. My wife's like, she's heard it. She's never seen this movie. But she said, I have heard that this movie is the scariest movie of all time. Okay, I'll watch it. So I watched it. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, the reason it was scary was because it actually dealt in the demonic and in occultic world of things that are happening today. I was in sin and rebellion. And I'm like, sitting there and I'm just thinking, just stand up and say in the name of Jesus, in the name, declare the blood, declare the name. Even as a moronic rebel, I had enough sense to know that. As these demons were flying around in this guy's house, and if you don't believe in demons, oh, you are so delusional. If our eyes could be opened, and I believe there's a time that there will be people whose eyes are being opened. Well, Carl went into that realm through another avenue, but he can tell you right now, you don't want to see what's outside your door. It scared him straight. That's why he's here. He got to see. Why do you think drugs are such a big thing? People are living in a fantasy world. They're seeing, I saw this. You're darn right you saw that. It's real. But we make it an industry, a genre. That was the only demonic movie that I have ever. I've watched horror movies before, Wolfman and all those. The Thing, you know, Pumpkinhead, great big pumpkin. Guy that somehow attaches chainsaws to his hands without hands. You know, I'm not saying you should go watch that, okay? It is fear. There's a fear that goes along with that. But what I'm saying is the one movies I will not watch, Poltergeist. These type of movies, they're real. There's things in them. Well, I've never heard things go bump in the night. Well, I sure in the heck have. I actually could have used the other word there. Because I'll tell you right now, it'll scare you straight. You hear doors closing and people walking in your house, and you're the only one in the house. So don't tell me that it doesn't exist. Our garage door used to go up and down. And my dad was the only one who was strong enough to lift it, because it was one of them big, heavy wood ones. But we're getting out of into a whole new realm. Maybe I'll teach you more about it. If you can handle it. You start talking about demons, people either get weird or they run. That's why I tell you, if you're going to get a tattoo, make sure you know what you're putting on your body. I got this Chinese writing. You sure that that's what it says? Do you speak fluent Mandarin? If you don't, you may just put something else on your body. So the lamps that the church has is our heart. The light is our love. The oil that fuels our love is the Holy Spirit. But it's not that Holy Spirit power that everybody wants to walk in. And, oh, I'm praying in tongues and, you know, people are being healed. And all that. That was already there. Do you understand this? The power to heal people, the power to drive out demonic forces was already here. Remember, the religious came to Jesus and they were saying, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. He said, well, if I do it, then whose power are your sons casting them out? Are you following me? Casting out demons was happening even before Jesus. The sick were healed even before Jesus. You got examples of it in the Old Testament. By the way, I'm going to show you someday, I might even talk more about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you where praying in tongues was even before Jesus. That the King Saul prayed in tongues. All of that was before Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit came so that we could overcome the world, overcome the sin that's in this world. Jesus was like, man, I've been walking in this the whole time and the Holy Spirit ain't even here yet. All right, now Galatians 5. I'm going to go up to verse 13. It says, For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Do you ever wonder why there's things you know that you shouldn't do and you still do them? It's because you're walking in the flesh. The Spirit is the only way you'll overcome these things. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. We know what adultery is, right? It's giving affections that belongs to my spouse to somebody else. It's not only a sexual thing. Shall I say that again? Adultery is not just sexual. If my wife, for some reason, if we're just not seeing eye to eye and we just haven't connected lately in the relationship department sexually, and I start hugging other women and I start giving them the affection Not having sex with him, the affection. I'm committing adultery in my heart. That's what Jesus was teaching us. Adultery is not, he said, if you look at a woman, in other words, if you start giving her the attention, the affection that your spouse is supposed to have. A woman once asked me one time, she said, Art, this was a long time, I was working in a factory, she said, Art, is it adultery if I have kissed another man? And she was married, and I said, yes. Those lips belong to your husband, not to that other man. But we didn't have sex. I said, it doesn't matter. It's the affection you gave to that other person. Because, by the way, the sex act is just a minuscule action away. Fornication, that's sexual impurity. Anything outside of the marriage bed. Uncleanness, lewdness. We are living in one of the lewdest societies there is. It's a society that touts and brags about sin. They are not ashamed of their sin. They keep track. They let you know how many partners they have had. They let you know that, if you want to think I'm kidding, how many of you have seen the stupid advertisements for that party down south on CMT? Yeah. That is one of the lewdest shows. They're drunk and they're having sex with everybody on the show. Big Brother. All of it is about bragging about our sin. It has nothing to do with being righteous before the Lord. Oh, because here's the problem. The one girl in there touts to be a Christian. Ain't anything in that young lady's life that says, I'm a godly woman. Everything in her life says, I'm a whore. Well, she doesn't charge for it. Yeah, she does. They take her out. They buy her things. I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't get mad at me. Idolatry, putting anything in the affection department above God, above our spouse. It's God, our family, then ourselves. Right? When we put anything above God, to and include our spouse, that is idolatry. Sorcery. All right, I told you I was going to talk about the demon thing, the whole fascination with vampires and the evil. This is where it's at. It's not just committing, going out and playing with a Ouija board or casting spells. Because if I'd ask you, how many of you have ever played with a Ouija board? There's probably a couple of you, your hands would go up. If I'd ask you how many has gone out and cast spells on people? Well, I'd hope nobody. But there may be one or two. Have you ever played with a voodoo doll? See, most of us know. But how many of you have been entertained by demons? That's not right. It's not righteous for us to be entertained. Do you you need to understand, it's not just a television show, and the demons aren't these cute little things. They're making cartoons now for 8-year-olds with demons in them, and they're making them look friendly. Every time that Jesus dealt with a demon, it was trying to kill its host. That's what demons do. They're bent on destruction. Hatred. Now, I told you, I've taught on this before about hatred. Oh, but brother, I'm supposed to love God and hate sin. I'm going to tell you right now, you were not created to ever hate. You do not have the capacity to control hate. Because your hatred over sin will overpower your love for people. That is why we're sitting where we are with people. I don't hate homosexuals. Do you understand that? I do not. Because the sin of homosexuality is no different than the sin I've committed. God's not impressed with any of the sin. But if I say, well, I hate the sin, I cannot, as a human being, differentiate the person from the sin. Are you following me? If we were to have a young lady just walk in here off the street who is a drug abuser and a prostitute, I promise you many of you would judge her because you can't separate the sin from the person. Because sin, see, in her case, she would probably come in and the sin would be evident. But yet we'd have a problem with, we have no problem sitting next to it. It's not that we need to, once we know that there's a sin there, we can't say, you know what, this is the sin over here. Let's keep it over here and love this person. We do this. We pile it on top of them and we hate the sin while hating the person. And John taught us that if we hate our brother, then we're the same as a murderer. And we do not love God. And our light is not shining. Oops. Can't read upside down. Outbursts of wrath. That's a loose temper. If you're finding yourself all the time blowing up, you've got a problem. Your love is not lit. Oh, I skipped jealousies. Jealousies and contentions. Jealousy is good. Night. The church is full of jealousies. Well, look at how high her hair is. Well, look at that dress she's wearing today. You're just jealous. She rocks it. You don't. Contentions, that's what it is. Now listen, I like to poke at people, okay? But if I know that it's something that's hurtful to you, I have tried and I've asked God to help me not to do that to people. I was talking with one friend the other day. He's a big boy. He jokes all the time about his weight. He sent me a picture of a fat man sitting in a Cooper Mini. Okay? I mean, the picture is hilarious. I laugh every time I see it. He's just rolling. We're laughing. We're sitting out here in the parking lot. He actually helped me put up the fence the other day. We're talking, and I said, you know, I made a mistake one time. I had another friend who was a big boy, and I made a comment one time to him. He picked on his weight all the time. I just made a comment with him. Totally ruined our friendship. Took a long time for him to talk to me again. But contentions, there are people that will stir strife inside the church. They stir strife in the community. Well, did you hear what so-and-so's? Oh, this is going on. Oh, this is going on. You know what? Facebook is a good thing, but keep the crap off of it. Keep your fears off of it. Good night, the people that get on there. Keep the laundry for the laundry room. If you need prayer, send me a private message. I will gladly pray. But don't tell everybody around the world what just happened to you. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there are people, they are just so bent on stirring strife. I saw a post the other day, somebody, a dog had showed up on the Morrow County garage sale. I love that thing. Unfortunately, I'm always a day late and a dollar short. Somebody's already bought it. But somebody had posted that a dog had showed up at their house, and they were looking for the owner, and he says, and he may have impregnated my pit bull. The woman said this. And somebody, I don't know if anybody else saw the same post, you read down through there, somebody else got on there, well, you should have your dog fixed. You know that. This wasn't about spaying or neutering. The person didn't want their dog fixed because they were probably going to breed it. And breeding animals is not a sin. So if you're one of those, get off your holy high horse. I'll get it out. God created these animals to duplicate. Do I think there's some irresponsible people? You better believe it. I've taken my dogs and had them fixed. But for no more than what it is, I mean, what's it cost? I mean, if you go to the vet, it's like, what, $80 to have a cat fixed? You go to the shelters, they can usually do it for about $25. My brother-in-law did it for free. Cat never did trust him again. He was castrating hogs. The cat was there hanging out. Was like, yep. He never came back around to Tom, I don't think. Took care of that problem right now. Tell you what, it has to be one of the bravest things I've ever heard of. Cats do not like being picked up. And they got calls, especially barn cats. Anyhow. Selfish ambitions. People are jockeying all the time for positions. You probably experience it at work. Low man on totem pole comes in. Next thing you know, you're finding out they want to be the manager. They want your job. They're all the time trying to figure out how to get around. You know, those people will seemingly succeed. It's going to bite them in the butt. Don't fall to their games. I mean, stand up for yourself in your place of employment. But don't get caught up in their game. That's what they're looking for. They're going to draw you out, and you will snap. Dissensions. Well, again, that goes right in with the contentions. People come in. Did you hear about Gloria? Oh, hey, did you hear about Angela? They start getting people to offend each other. I don't trust that woman. Don't trust that person. I've had people come in here, you need to watch so-and-so. I'm like, you know what? I know that person's heart. You don't. I don't know what spirit. You claim to be speaking to me through the Holy Spirit. I watch a person's actions. I don't give a rip what I think I heard through the Spirit grapevine. People's actions prove their heart. I do not judge a man because somebody said, well, you know, look at the color of his skin. Look at the way he is. Look at this. Look at that. I mean, he's got brown eyes. You know what that means. And if you don't know, I'll tell you later. And mine are brown. So is my hair, so you're in trouble. Heresies, it's false teachings in the church and things of that nature, rumors, things, lies to pull you away. Envy, murders. Remember what I said about hatred. Can't look here and say, Tristan, I love you, but I hate Harold. I'm the same as a murderer. You're not safe. You're not safe. Nobody's safe if I hate one person because I'll turn against you. Drunkenness, revelries, riotous living, folks. These are things Apostle Paul said should never be spoken of in our churches. But I'm going to tell you why they were being accepted. Because we've said, you know what? The Holy Spirit's role is to make us feel funny. So we can roll around on the floor, dance on the chairs, shoot, hoot, and holler. You know what? I don't need drugs and alcohol to get up and have a good time anymore. I've changed my mind on what a good time is anyhow. I was just thinking about that the other day. I was like, man, what exactly about that did I think was good and fun? I got hurt and usually ended up vomiting around the corner somewhere. Exactly where was the fun in that? Oh, by the way, I spent my paycheck. Revels in like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not, somebody say will not, inherit the kingdom of God. Are you listening now? The kingdom of God is like 10 virgins. Paul here is expounding on this. He said they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He tells the Corinthian church this too. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I want you to understand, folks, right now, he could have stopped at love. He could have stopped at love. The reason being is all the rest, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, all this stuff is encapsulated in love. That's why John said one word. Or actually, it was Paul, wasn't it? It said one word, one commandment. Not just one commandment, one word. Love. Love, love, love. So, if I'm letting the Holy Spirit fill me up, spending the time, paying the price to be filled with the Spirit, God's not worried whether or not you pray in tongues. Okay? You can go to heaven without it. Do not worry. But I want to ask you a question, though. If you're in a fight and you've got a .22 caliber long rifle, single-shot gun, and somebody's sitting here saying, "Brother, here, why don't you take my Barrett M50? Shoots a 50 caliber round. The enemy doesn't have to get nearly as close. Not only that, when he pulls up in a Jeep, you can blow the Jeep up too. Which one are you going to pick? I like my little single shot. Well, if that's what you like, bless God, brother. I've learned if I can keep the enemy at bay, if I can shoot him from a mile away, I don't have to wait till he's 20 yards away from me. That's what the Spirit is in the manifestation in that realm. But you're not going to hell. I've heard people teach this. That's where they got into this. The whole parable of the virgins. These are those that are Spirit-filled and tongue-talking and all that stuff. No, it ain't. It is not scriptural. I just taught you. I just tied it in right here in the book of John. First book of John. The light that is emitted. See, we focused on the oil. That was the problem. We forgot the lamp and the light. Lamp being our heart, that's where we're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is not our blood-pumping muscle, but yet our soul, our spirit body, our spirit man, that is filled. Who we are. Because see, all this stuff that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Galatians is who we are. Things we do, because they create who we become, don't they? You can know a good man because he does bad things, right? I got you. No, you know a good man because of the good things, of the goodness of his heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Every day. I don't care if it is a Monday. Every day. When you start treating every day with joy. Thank you, Lord. I'm alive. I'd rather be with the Lord right now. No, you wouldn't, you sourpuss. You can't rejoice in the day that God gave you here. How are you going to rejoice when the day never ends? We need to learn to live in joy here. I have joy no matter what comes. It doesn't mean that my body didn't experience a little bit of stress, that it wants to vomit, that my mind didn't go flat line. But if I hold on to my joy, see, you can't take my joy. You can't do anything about it. I'm joyful. Bless God, even if I have to go tell myself again. I'm joyful. Peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." Not the peace of the world. Peace of the world is, okay, we're not at war. That's their idea of peace. Peace that Jesus said is, no matter what you're going through, I'll be there. You don't have to worry. I mean, we don't personally have to be involved in a war to be affected by it. But if we lose our peace over it, over every little thing. We're in wars all the time. War, work, war with people working on our car. You following me? War with yourself. When you're self-employed and you're the only employee, war at work can really stink. You never win. Long-suffering, that is patience. Those of you that pray for patience, quit complaining about it when you get the opportunity to develop it. It's a fruit. It's a part of your love walk. You will grow in it. You will gain the patience. You will realize the next time, it's like, man, 10 years ago, I'd have ripped their head off. I'm going to let them live today. Kindness. Oh, this is a good one. This is goodness in action, folks. I believe Psalm says it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's goodness in action that led us to repentance. Not our own, not a promise, but his very action. Well, God, I can't see why you did good for them. It's because it's God's kindness that draws us to repentance. And to quote Jesus' parable about the prodigal son and the son who was there, and he said, "You never threw me a party." And Papa looked at him and said, "Son, you've had everything. You've had it all here, but you never took advantage of it. It's your fault." Hope you can take that and put it into your own life. If you're looking at somebody, "Oh, well, they're getting blessed. They're not even serving the Lord yet." It's God's kindness that draws us. We've got access to the throne of God all the time. We've got access to the fatted calf all the time, to the party house all the time. If we don't use it, whose fault is it? It's ours. Goodness. That's doing good to those who don't deserve it. Faithfulness. This goes back to the whole adultery thing. I can say I'm being faithful to my wife, but if I'm every woman I'm looking at, I'm thinking about having sex with her, am I really faithful? No. Don't you women go getting freaked out. I threw myself into that mix just so that you could personalize it into yourself. "Well, Jesus, I'm faithful to you. Lord, I'm faithful to you." "Oh, hey, wait a minute. What do we got going on over here? I think I'm going over here and going to partake of this. Oh, wait a minute. I got over here." And somewhere along the line, Jesus got left. Are you really faithful? "Oh, I come back. I hate." Listen, do me a favor. Don't tell me that you have loved God all your life. That is one of the biggest lies you've ever fell for. "Oh, I love you, Jesus." If you love Jesus, what do you do? You obey his commandments. And he said, "There's one commandment I want you to obey. Love." "No, I ain't forgiving that person. That's not love." So then you don't love Jesus. Doesn't say God didn't stop loving, that God stopped loving you. You just stopped loving God. Gentleness. I believe it's Proverbs says, I'm going to misquote it. It's bouncing around in my head. All the words are there. They're just... "One thing is amazing, and it is the way of a man with his woman." I paraphrased it, but you understand what I'm saying. Because you got to understand what he's relating is a brawny, tough, rough and tough man, but yet how he can be gentle. You know, we look at the animal kingdom and we get a little, critical and judgmental. "Well, they're just animals. They're stupid animals." Well, some of them act stupid. So stupid is as stupid does. If that's the case, then they're stupid people. But I have seen video footage of these silverbacks playing. I've actually seen it down to Columbus Zoo. The primate exhibit is my favorite place to go. Watching big old silverbacks and them little toddler gorillas come up there and they jump all over him and he just... And then he'll come at him and he'll roll them. And I thought one day after I saw that, I was like, "Wow, I must be a silverback," because that's how I do my boys. They wanted to play rah, rah. That's what they called it, because I'd roar and start with Joshua. And they'd come at me and I'd just kind of brush them along and roll them across the floor. They'd come back, right? And I watched that gorilla do that. That's gentleness. That gorilla has the power, just like that, to snap at thing's neck. Not in just playing. But yeah, he's gentle. He just rolls it. He knows that the baby's playing. Or how about, and there's a video footage, I think a news, it ended up on the news, of a baby that fell into the gorilla exhibit. And the mama gorilla came over and they thought she was going to kill it. And she cuddled it and took it to the door. That's gentleness. It's power to do something, and yet you don't do what you could do. That's meekness as well. Self-control. Against such there is no love. We were talking the other night about self-control. I wish this room was full of preachers right now that are in charge of churches. It says self-control, not church control. Angela, we were talking about this the other night, and she said, the Bible says self-control. God wants you to control yourself. If you can't control yourself, the other option you have is law, and you cannot live by the law, because it does not produce righteousness. I have to control myself. See, when it boiled down to it, I had to come to the revelation when I gave my life back and my heart back to the Lord, that no matter what people have done, and trust me, people have harmed, have said worse things about me, told more lies, done worse things to me than ever was done before since I've become a pastor. But I had to learn that I have to choose to forgive. I'm in control. I choose now to forgive them. Before, I just hit it in alcohol. Now, I'll just loosen up a little bit and let the drug unwind me. Well, it did. It did its job. I also spent my money. I puked it all back out. Hurt friends. But I'm in control now. Self-control. My job is not to control you. My job is not to tell you that come up to you and say, you're sinning. You know whether or not you're sinning. Because I guarantee you, every last one of us probably like, oh man, I'm a little bit guilty of that one right there. I didn't like that. I didn't like that contention one. I even caught myself. I'm like, Lord God, that outburst of wrath. In my flesh, I'm trying to justify them. I'm justified in that. Bless God, I'm the father. I'm the husband. I'm the this. I'm the man. No, it doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, Timothy tells us that deacons and elders are not supposed to be quick to anger. That's one reason why I said my great-grandfather was ineligible to fit the role, because it wasn't something he was conquering and controlling through the Spirit. It was something he obviously let out quite often. Paul says that against these things there is no law. There can never be a law against love. You can't love somebody too much. Oh, well, I don't want any harm to come to them. That's not love, folks. It's not love at all. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about, I think their son was joining the military. I can't remember who it was. I've talked to so many people about stuff like that. And I said, you know what? I said, here's one thing I learned. It can't always be somebody else's son. That's a cold, hard fact. The love of a parent says, I'll take their place. But you can't do that. You got to let Junior grow up. God knows what he's doing. I'm going to tell you right now, because if I had not come to that revelation in August of 1990, I would not have ever grown up. I never would have forgiven. I'd have never released the bitterness. But I realized that I had. Nobody else was going to take my place. So love doesn't just say, oh, I'm going to protect you. You know what? You know, I've let my first one, he's flying. I give him advice. But love doesn't say, well, you know what? You got a speeding ticket. I'm going to go chew out the state trooper. Nope, you're on your own. But if I can stop somebody from whooping him, I'm hoping I taught him enough. And the way we were talking the other night with Phil, I think I have. He knows where to go first. Grab, twist, pull. But that's the way God is. That's why he made sure Paul put self-control in there. We're responsible. Okay? Self. Not do as you want and through magic the Spirit changes you. You have to make decisions. I wanted to choose. I had heard messages and messages for years on forgiveness. And then one day I finally said, Lord God, I forgive them. I mean this. I do not want to ever. But I'm going to tell you right now, I remember them. And when I do, boy, the adrenaline just starts building. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You can just feel that adrenaline, man. You just, oh, you're fighting mad. I think, nope, nope, Lord, I forgave them. And they stay on the altar. And I come right back down. See, but our body gets to liken that adrenaline rush. We turn into the Hulk. Problem is, with the Hulk, there is no controlling whether you are gentle to one and rough to another. You don't know the difference. So I encourage you today, be one of the five. Be a part of the five. It's not a definitive number, just so you know. Just a representation. But Jesus was letting us know that not as many people that thought they were going to come. Because I'm going to tell you, in the same sermon as Jesus is teaching all this before his crucifixion, he taught about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And he said, they're going to come to me, sheep and goats. They smell alike. They make the sound same sounds. But he's going to say to one, go this way, the other one, go that way. And the other one's going to say, wait a minute, Jesus. Why are we going here? And he said, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't clothe me. I was alone and you never visited me. By the way, prison isn't just the bars. The prison bars, the jails. There's people sitting around all over in prisons that they created. You want to know who created the prison you're sitting in? You did. You've got the key, and I just gave it to you. The Holy Spirit is the key to getting out of that prison and growing up. All right, let's stand. If you need prayer for healing or you've got something coming your way, you know about it, come on up. I'll lay hands on you because the Bible does say that. There's going to come a point, though, folks, in everything, we've got to totally trust God because he's the only way that we're going to see anything happen in our lives is total trust. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to remind you, folks, the Bible says if we pray for the sick, it says they shall recover. Sometimes you don't always get healed right on the spot. There are people that do. You stand in your healing. You stand. It says they shall recover. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I know that God has healed you. Don't let the devil tell you, well, you just felt a little bit of good right then. You know, it felt good having him rub your back right there. Yeah, that back rub doesn't relieve anything. Even a deep tissue massage is going to take a long time. That's the power of God flowing through your body. God created your body. He knows how to fix your body. Because we sure know how to mess it up. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word today. Lord, I thank you right now that you are touching our lives. Father, you are giving us wisdom. You're giving us strength, Father. You're filling us even more as we are willing to pay the price to lay these things down. You are filling us more and more with your Spirit so that, Lord, that our love may light our candle and that we may shine for all the world to see. So, Lord, I thank you right now that you're moving in lives today, Father. You're opening up opportunities where opportunities have been shut. Father, you're giving wisdom. And I thank you, Lord, that you're touching hearts. Father, you're setting hearts on fire right now. You're touching the lives of each and every person here today because they have heard your word. In Jesus' name, amen.